Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to take a passage, a very short passage, that has a lot of awesome stuff in it. And it's from the book of Isaiah. It's in chapter 49. Now, all of chapter 49 is amazing, and we might do another part of it next week or the following week, but tonight we're just going to do the first three verses, because as you probably know, the prophet Isaiah, who is, of course, a major prophet and has his own scroll, he has 66 chapters. And that's what you call a big book. He has 66 chapters, and he has so many messianic prophecies concerning Jesus being born, the kind of life he would live, the suffering Messiah, even prophesies that he would be born of a virgin. And there's so much stuff that you could literally spend your whole life studying the book of Isaiah. In fact, all of the plan of salvation, all of the prophecies, the sacrifice of the Messiah, the preaching of the gospel through the world, all these things are found in this Old Testament book. In fact, it's commonly referred to as the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, of course, lived long before Messiah was born and prophesied some amazing things before Messiah was born. But he has a lot of prophecies, and what we're going to get to is one of them tonight. He has many prophecies concerning Gentiles coming into the kingdom. You know, later on in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about how one of the greatest mysteries of the ages, in fact, I think he calls it the greatest mystery of the ages, is that Gentiles would be included along with the Jews in God's kingdom. Now, we hear that and we say, well, of course, we already know that. In fact, you know, most Christians that I know are Gentiles. Well, yes, that's true. But at the time of Paul, at the time of Jesus, at the time in the first century period of time, it was a shocking revelation that Gentiles were going to be included in the kingdom. But they shouldn't have been that surprised. The people should not have been that surprised, because they heard the readings from the prophet Isaiah every Shabbat, every Sabbath day in the synagogue. As you know, in Judaism, there's a cycle of readings. There's a parasha, which comes from the Torah. Then there's a haftarah that comes from the prophets. And so there's a cycle of readings that over time you hear, well, you hear all the Torah in a year. And then over a period of time, you hear all the prophetic writings, the Nevi'im. And up until roughly the time of Jesus, an interesting side note is I should say that since the Christian era began, Isaiah 52 and 53 are the only parts of the prophet that are not read in the synagogues. And you can ask any of your Jewish friends and they'll admit that that's true. And they will have various explanations as to why that is. And for someone who is not observant, who doesn't have a clue, will just say, I don't know, beats me. But that passage of Isaiah is never read as a Haftarah reading. And, you know, it's, of course, the passage of the suffering servant, by whose wounds we are healed, and how he bears the iniquities of everyone. So Isaiah has some powerful, powerful writing about Messiah, and also about God reaching out to the Gentiles, to the non-covenant people. And by the way, if you're interested in this kind of teaching, And of course, it's the foundation of everything we do as Christians. If you're interested in this kind of teaching, you should join me on Friday nights in Parma for my ministry called One in Messiah. We meet at 5994 Ridge Road. We start at 6:15 p.m. And then there's a Facebook live stream that starts at 6:45. But it's a connection of Old Testament, New Testament passages that you might find interesting if you like this. And I shouldn't say if you like it, because, you know, Paul tells Timothy in that all scripture is inspired, not just the New Testament. All scripture is inspired and is the basis of everything we do. But enough of an introduction. Isaiah 49. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And we're going to stop there. Beautiful language. So here's the prophet Isaiah. Now, as I mentioned, Isaiah speaks to Israel and to Gentiles. Here he's speaking to the Gentiles. When the Jews talked about coastlands, when they talked about islands, when they talked about people from afar, they were talking about Gentiles. They were not talking about Israelites. Jews hated the ocean. And you never hear about Jews sailing anywhere. They never had a big maritime industry. They don't like the water. They don't like the turmoil of the ocean. That was for Gentiles. And you see symbolically that the sea is always stirred, always turbulent, always moving. And this is how they looked at Gentiles. This is how they looked at the Gentile lands. Because after all, they had the covenant with God. They were the only ones who had the covenant with God. The Gentiles did not have a covenant with God. And so their whole existence was chaotic. And they looked at this as, well, you know, the ocean's chaotic. And so that's like Gentile stuff. We don't want to do that. But this reading, this passage is directed to people in the coastlands. It says, listen, you coastlands, you people from afar. And not only listen, but you have to take heed. Take heed. It's very important. The Hebrew there means that you have to be very attentive to this and listen very carefully. You have to listen very carefully and you have to be attentive to what I'm going to tell you. So God is prefiguring, is introducing something that he wants people who are not Israel to hear. He is setting up something that he wants Gentiles to hear, because they are peoples from afar. This is a message for the nations. You know, Jews refer to anyone who's not a Jew as being from the nations. They're the goyim, which is the plural, which is the Hebrew word for nations and other peoples other than them, other than themselves. So this is a message for the nations, and it's a prefigurement of the gospel. And it also prefigures the fact that, ironically, but we shouldn't say ironically because it's just the way things are, and Paul talks about this in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, about how the Gentiles have come to faith to make Israel jealous. You can read about that, and maybe we'll do a series of shows on that. I think that would be interesting. But ultimately, after the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel would go out to Gentiles in mass numbers. And the Jews, for the most part, would reject it. At the beginning, of course, the church was all Jewish believers. The church was Jewish. And then as time went on, within a couple hundred years, that had changed completely, and it was 99.99% Gentile. But most of the Jews rejected the gospel after the first flowering of the evangelism, but Gentiles continued to accept it. So our ancestors accepted the gospel, even though we were pagans, and our ancestors were running around worshiping rocks and trees and things. But anyway, this passage talks about God is going to initiate a plan of salvation, and he is going to send someone. He is going to send Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. And now Isaiah starts to talk. First, he talks as God. Listen, coastlands, take heed of what I'm going to tell you. Then the narrative shifts and he starts to talk as Jesus. This happens very commonly in the prophets, and it happens very commonly in the Psalms. You know, David will be saying something, and then all of a sudden, it's as if Jesus is saying it. So here, the prophet Isaiah now starts to talk as Jesus, called from my mother's womb. It was called from my mother's womb. So he's called from the place where human life begins. Every new human life begins in the womb and then comes into the world. So he says, you've called me from my mother's womb. Now, God has said that to other prophets, but now this is Jesus speaking. Because Jesus as Messiah has to be the God-man. He has to have both natures, or else he can't be Messiah. And you know that. No ordinary man can die for his own sins, let alone everybody else's sins. And God cannot die. Therefore, the solution was the God-man. You had Jesus of Nazareth, who was a human being, but he was also the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. And he comes from his mother's womb. Comes from his mother's womb. And he says, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He made mention of my name. The angel Gabriel came and told young Mary that she's going to have a son, and she's going to name him Yeshua. Not because it was a name that was in her family, not because it was a name that Gabriel liked, not because it was a name that all the angels got together and said, you know, that's a pretty cool name. He was named that because in Hebrew, it means salvation. So Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to have a son whose name is going to be salvation. In other words, his name is going to tell us what he's going to do. His name is basically his job description. And this is, of course, in Luke and in Matthew chapter 1. And Gabriel goes on to add, he will save his people from their sins. So this baby boy that you're going to have is going to save his people from their sins. And his name is salvation. This was planned from all eternity. You know, in Revelation, it tells us the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was made before anything was created. And that's a whole other interesting question in itself, because clearly God knew that Adam and Eve would fall, but he created them anyway. And that's too complicated to go into at this point. But in Psalm 40, again, this is a beautiful example of David writing it, but it's actually Jesus speaking, where he says, lo, I come, it is written of me in the scroll. Now, I don't have it in front of me, but I come to do your will. It's written of me in the scroll. In other words, someone is saying, here I come. I come to do your will, and the scrolls are about me. Well, Jesus said to the religious leaders, you search through the scrolls looking for eternal life, and that's great, but the scrolls are about me. Because all of the Torah, all of the prophets are about his coming, are about his mission in the world, are about the complete plan of salvation. He doesn't say, well, there's a couple of scrolls that are about me, and well, the you know, first two are, and then this one, you know, part of it is, and a couple of words in this one. He says, all the scrolls are about me. So that includes the Torah, the books of Moses. It includes the prophets. It includes the wisdom literature. It includes the historical literature. Every part of the Tanakh, Jesus says, is about him. He says, God doesn't want sacrifices and burnt offerings. In fact, many times he says, I'm tired of your offerings. I'm tired of your new moon feasts. I want to change your heart. But here, Jesus says through David, I come to do your will. And as you remember, when Jesus is on earth, he's always saying he comes to do his Father's will. Then in verse 2, he says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. It cuts through everything. You know, in Hebrews 4, verse 10, it talks about how the two-edged sword, the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts through everything. It separates things. You know, like Alistair Begg likes to say, if you sit down and say, I'm going to examine this Bible, you find out that the Bible is actually examining you, because every part of it is powerful. Every part of it is inspired. Every part of it is a living word. And it is actually examining you. It cuts through everything. And it has everything in it to fight against sin and darkness and death. It's a very powerful weapon. It's a very powerful sword. It's a two-edged sword. So that represents power. Then he says, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. You know, Jesus was hidden. He was out of sight. He was out of sight through the whole Old Testament. When you look back at it, it's about him, but it doesn't specifically mention him. It doesn't specifically say everything about this is about this man who's going to be born in 500 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 or whatever it is. But he's hidden in the book, in the books. He's out of sight. He's hidden in a secure place. He's hidden in the law. He's hidden in the whole Tanakh. This calling to the Gentiles was hidden. And the Messiah was in God's hand, secure and protected. He was also hidden in Israel. For the first 30 years of his life, he was hidden. And as Isaiah 52 and 53 tell us, he was a very ordinary looking man. There was nothing that would call attention to him. Nothing. He didn't glow. He didn't float 3 feet off the ground. He walked around like everybody else, worked in the wood shop. When he was a little kid, he played with his friends. He sat down to eat. He went to the synagogue, sat there. And there was nothing that would make you pay attention to him. We don't know what he said during those times. But the Bible recounts in detail the ministry, his life that he had at starting at the age of 30, where everything he said was powerful and everything he said people paid attention to, both good people and not so good people. But the issue is that after a period of time, he was no longer hidden. And we know that he's the eternal high priest. The writer to the Hebrews tells us he's the eternal high priest. So he basically carries Israel with him. He would have the breastplate of the 12 tribes like Aaron and the other high priest would have worn. And so he literally becomes the ultimate. He is the ultimate Israel, not becomes. He is the ultimate Israel. And so he's hidden for a while, and he says he's a polished shaft. The Hebrew word there means a perfect arrow. He's a perfect arrow. And what does an arrow do? It focuses in on a target. You know, if you shoot arrows all over the place, that's not much of a military gain. But if you hit the target with your arrow, that's what you're trying to do. The Hebrew word that's used there for polished also can mean pure. So he's a pure, perfect arrow. And arrows, of course, are military weapons and hunting weapons at this time. So they're offensive weapons that can kill. These also represent the judgments of God. In the book of Numbers and in Deuteronomy, I don't have them in front of me, but I think it's chapter 24 in Numbers, and it's toward the end of Deuteronomy. But, you know, God has judgments that come like arrows. And this is why the word quiver is used, because a quiver, of course, is a container for arrows. So Messiah is going to be the perfect arrow in that he's going to be salvation, but he's also going to have arrows that are going to be judgment. And he's going to be hidden for a while and then revealed, which historically and spiritually is what happened. And in verse 3, you know, God says, I'm going to be glorified through Israel and through him. So as the ultimate Israel, God is glorified through him. And Israel was to be a light to the nations because they had the covenant. They weren't always. But they were to be lights to the nation. And so God was to be glorified through Israel and through Messiah. Because Israel were the people, and Israel produced Messiah. This is why we had to have chosen people. We still have chosen people. But this is why we had to have them in the plan of salvation. And when you think about it, salvation is also for God's glory. You know, back in the Exodus, God continually hardens Pharaoh's heart. You know, and as I said, I don't know if it was on the radio or one in Messiah, you know, he tells Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Moses probably said, you know, if you really want to get us out of here, why don't you like loosen up Pharaoh's heart? Why do you keep making it harder? Well, the reason he made it harder is God wanted to prove that he was the one who was delivering the people. We can't take credit for what is accomplished in our lives and whatever glory that leads to, because the glory is his. We're not liberated from sin by ourselves, by our own doing, by something that we earned. Like we were so awesome that God said, oh, I'm taking your sin away because I never realized how awesome you were till right now. No, we can't take credit for that. He sovereignly does that. And he does the work we do through us. And we see this, you know, many places, you know, Gideon with his little army that defeats the Midianites. And, you know, there's so many examples we can't mention all of them. But he gets the glory for the work that's done, including our salvation. And that includes our salvation. And God says, through my servant, with a capital M, and through Israel, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified. Everything is ultimately for his glory. Like if you've done healing ministries, and, you know, we've done a lot of healing ministry, and we've seen many people healed. A miraculous healing of our own grandson 10 years ago. But, you know, God doesn't heal somebody just for their sake. I mean, part of it is that, and that's great. But it's also to show his glory. So God says, through my servant and through Israel, I'm going to be glorified. And so this little passage, just these three verses, show us all these things. Gentiles, someone is coming that's called from his mother. There's mention of his name. He's going to be like a sword. He's going to have arrows. He's going to be hidden for a while. And then God is going to be glorified. So, boy, I hear the music starting to play already. I still have some more stuff, so we're probably going to have to get back to this next week. But I'm glad you joined us, and come back next week. I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day. And next week, we'll continue to proclaim God's word and the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.